Tonight, unity of the Spirit. The Bible clearly, in Ephesians chapter 4, speaks of our need to seek after, diligently, the unity of the Spirit. But there are many who are calling for a different kind of unity. Unity in what they refer to as diversity. Now, we'll see later in this study that there are things in which there is diversity within the body. We'll talk about that. What is meant in the Scripture in regard to that. But the unity of the Spirit, what is it? What is the basis of that unity? What is the nature of that unity? And what is the limit of that unity? We're going to be examining those points tonight. It's good to see everyone here. I appreciate those of you who are especially visiting with us. And if you have any questions or comments, we'd be glad to do our best to give you a Bible answer for what we teach, for what we practice. And so if you'd like to ask any questions, please let us know. Unity of the Spirit or unity in diversity, which one does the Bible teach? In the book of John, the 17th chapter, Jesus, at the Last Supper before His death, He is praying, and I guess you could rightly call this the Lord's Prayer in Scripture. A part of it, in verse 20, says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Jesus here is clearly praying for unity. This unity is based upon what is taught by the apostles, those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one. The word one, from a Greek word heis, or at least a derivative of it, and it means united. A united plurality. As, that term as is important. In this verse, Jesus is praying that we, through what is revealed, would all be one, united, just as the Father and Jesus are united. How are they united? That they also may be one in Us. We are united together with God and Christ through that Word, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Friend, division does nothing but turn people away from the Lord. We live in a time in which division is held up as some great thing. But Jesus prayed against it. He prayed that we all be one. In verse 22, He goes on, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one, in the same manner in which the Father and the Son are united. Now, they're not the same person, but they are united in their goal, in their belief in what is true. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. Jesus praying in this passage for unity. Unity of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us the truth of God. And it is upon that revelation that we must be united. The truth is the foundation or the basis of unity in God. God, in Him there is no darkness. 1 John 1:5. God is truth. In fact, John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So when we believe the truth, we come into a relationship with God and with one another. And if you would, you could picture a triangle. And that triangle, the closer we are to having a unified understanding of truth and a unified practice of that truth, the closer we are going to be, not only to God, but to one another. Truth is what binds us together. And so Jesus says that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that we may have that fellowship and that relationship with God through the truth. That they may be one, just as we are one. That they may be made perfect in one. It is the truth that binds us together. Now certainly we are diverse. We have all kinds of people here, young and old. We have people from various types of backgrounds. We have people here from other countries. We have people here that have grown up out in the country. And they were raised to work in the garden and on the farm. And we have some people here who are city slickers. And they know how to shop, but there's nothing wrong with any of that. We all are diverse. We come from different backgrounds. We have different skin colors. But you know what? The Bible says we are all one in Christ Jesus. United in Christ. We are a diverse group, true. But it is the truth that holds us together. The truth of God. Not what we may think is truth. But what God has revealed is what will bind His people together. Our emphasis then must be to remain in harmony with that truth. My friend, listen. If I am in fellowship or united with every person in this world and all these people are lost and I'm in harmony, fellowship, and unity with them, I'm going to be lost. I need to be united with God if that is the only unity that exists with me. I must be one with God. And all who believe the truth, obey the truth, then they are also united together through the truth of the gospel. So we must emphasize the need to remain in harmony with that truth, always to seek it out. And when we find it, to hold on to it tenaciously, never let it go. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in this epistle, is calling us to this unity that Jesus prayed for. And he speaks of our calling. He speaks of our attitude that we are to have as children of God. We are to have the same spirit, the same mind, the same attitude as Christ. The doctrine that we are to believe. It should be that doctrine which is from the Holy Spirit. And the body into which we are united. The body of Christ. It's not a divided body. It is a united body. And so if we have received the same calling, attitude, doctrine, and we're joined into the same body that is revealed in Scripture, then we will be united. That is the unity that Christ prayed for. And anything other than that, my friend, if we are called by some other calling, if we're called by a doctrine or commandment of men, if we're called by that which is not Scripture, if our attitude is different than that which is revealed in Scripture, if our doctrine is different than that which is found in Scripture, and if we are a member or part of any other body than that which is revealed in Scripture, then friend, we're not united with God. And that should concern all of us. Now, Amos 3 and verse 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Friend, I can't walk with God unless I am in agreement with God. You know, last Sunday night we were talking about 1 John, specifically chapter 3. But 1 John 1, we went back and we made some references to that first chapter, especially verses 5 through 10. And in verse 9, John writes that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, the term confess there, the whole idea is that we are in agreement with God. Friend, we cannot walk with God unless we are in agreement with Him. And we cannot walk with one another according to the Lord unless we are in agreement with one another in the truth. That is, of course, we cannot walk in harmony with God's will. Now, certainly we could believe different things and we could practice different things and we could agree to disagree and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And we can think everything's fine and we can walk down the road together, but friend, if it's not truth that binds us together, then it's not of God. And we're all just joining our hands and we're going down that wide road that Jesus warned us not to go down in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So, we must agree with God and agree upon the truth together. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are called by Jesus Christ through the gospel. This is a holy calling. And this calling, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13 tells us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're called out of the world. And when we are called out of the world, we are separated by God into this fellowship, this body that we call the church, or that the Bible calls the church in Scripture. So we're called by the means of the same gospel, if we're called by Christ. And we are called out of darkness into God's light, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Also Colossians 1 and verse 13. And we are called unto God's kingdom, glory, and power. We are called out of the world unto God. So we are united in the source of our calling. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul, writing there to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you unto Christ to a different gospel. Which is not another. But there be some among you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes on and says, whether we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have already received, let him be accursed. And then Paul repeated himself. Friend, there's only one gospel. And that's the gospel. The gospel that calls us out of the world. No other gospel, no other message, no other calling will do that except for that which comes from God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, many people today have perverted that gospel. They are called, people are called by the doctrines of men, and in order for them to be united in their fellowship, they have to follow that particular gospel. And the terms of membership or entrance into their fellowship varies. Some may tell their people to come down to the mourner's bench and pray through for salvation. Pray through for religion. Some will tell individuals that they need to say the sinner's prayer. They need to ask Jesus to come into their heart. Well, those things aren't found in the Scripture, friend. Those things are not of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us or calls us out of the world through the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ who came from heaven, took upon Himself flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Lived in this world in flesh and blood, obeying the Father, even to the point of the cross, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. And that Jesus who went to the cross, died there, and was buried, and was raised again the third day. And Jesus then commissioned His apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. The apostles begin that work in Acts chapter 2. And they preach Jesus Christ, His death, His burial and His resurrection. And that He is Lord of all. And that is the message. And we must obey whatever the Lord says. You go to Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, where Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We must submit to the Lord. There's the gospel. Whatever the Lord says is what we must do. So our walk should correspond to our calling. This calling is bringing us out of the world and into fellowship with God, and we are to become like God. We're to be in agreement with it. In verses 2 and 3, we read, "...with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Attitudes, these are attitudes of Christ. Humility, meekness, putting others before ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Of course, that's exactly what he tells us in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says that we are to put others before ourselves. And in verse 5, having this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. This wisdom that is from above is humility. We're humble before our God, submitting to His will in all things. And gentleness. Now, this term gentleness or meekness in the King James is not spineless or weakness, but rather strength under control. We bring our mind, our spirit, our attitude. We bring our body under subjection to the Lord. With long-suffering, that is, with self-restraint. We do not quickly retaliate for wrongs that are done against us. We're patient. And bearing with one another in love, that is, we are patient with others' faults, with their infirmities. And we help to bring others along by helping them come to an understanding of truth. Or we are even patient with ourselves and with those who are teaching us that we may come to a better understanding of truth, that we may grow spiritually. But all these virtues come not naturally, not by the will of the flesh, but they come as being fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. And as the Apostle Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, we need to endeavor to develop these kinds of attitudes. And in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One body. Someone gets a little upset with you because you believe that there's only one church that will be saved. They just can't understand that. How dare you think that there's only one church going to be saved? You believe that it's yours. Well, I don't believe it's my church that's going to be saved. It's the Lord's church that's going to be saved. Now, how many churches does the Lord have? What does the Bible say about that? Ephesians 5 and verse 23, He is the head of the church and Savior of the body. What does He say? The body. Whose body? His body. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Jesus built His church, and that is the church that is the saved. The church is simply people. People who have obeyed the one gospel, who have come out of the world and have been united with Christ through the truth. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. My friend, today He still adds those who are being saved to His church. People have a denominational concept of the church. The problem isn't with what the Scriptures teach. The problem is what men think. There is one body, according to the Scripture. One Spirit, that is one source of truth. The Revelator, the one who has revealed the mind of God to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John 16 and verse 13, this was His work. He would guide the apostles into all truth. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the Apostle Paul talks about how by the Spirit, He wrote these things down so that when we read, we may understand His knowledge in the mystery of Christ. One source of truth. One hope. That is one way to salvation. One way to heaven. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, that's pretty narrow. That's pretty straight. That's pretty strict. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. It's in His way that He's set forth. One Lord, one Master. Acts 10 and verse 36, the Apostle Peter there telling the household of Cornelius, Jesus is the Lord of all. One Lord. And one faith, that is one body of truth to be believed, to be taught, and to be defended. In Jude verse 3, we're told that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The faith. The body of truth that has been revealed. That is what we must believe. That is what we must obey. One baptism. Baptism that has been commanded by Jesus Christ and the apostles. The baptism which we read about throughout the book of Acts and in the epistles. In Matthew 28 and verse 29 is the baptism of the Great Commission. Mark 16 and verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We see that carried out in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and we learn in Acts 10 and verse 48 that is water baptism. That's not dry baptism. That's not some term used metaphorically. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized as well as we? And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptism. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us that baptism doth also now save us. Baptism. There was a Baptist preacher, and I wish I'd have thought to put the quote on a chart, and I'd have stuck it up there real quick. The fellow said, in the beginning, baptism was the door into the church. You know, Romans 6 and verse 3 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death. He said, it used to be the door into the church. But now it's different. Who changed it? God didn't change it. One baptism. We are baptized into Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit you've all been baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit revealed the instruction. The instruction, when it's obeyed, puts us into Christ. When we are joined to Christ, of course, we are to put on Christ. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, you are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. One God and Father, the Father of all who believe. God, there is one God. Our Holy Father, who art in heaven. That's how Brother Rumker began his prayer tonight. And there's certainly not anything wrong with that. He is the one that we are to address in our prayers. We address Him and we approach Him through Jesus Christ, our Mediator. One God and Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. We live in a day in which people have conformed God to an image of their liking instead of the holy God of the Bible. And if people truly understood the God of the Bible and understood His Word, then certainly unity would prevail. But people have failed to understand God or His Word. Now, unity is dependent upon our conformity to these divine truths, our submission to them. We are united thus in the doctrine that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. This is unity of the Spirit. How can we have unity? Unity of the Spirit when they are a different body. How can we be united with people who are of a different body and different beliefs, who have different hopes, who serve a different Lord, who have a different faith in what's revealed in Scripture? How can there be unity with those who refuse to obey the gospel as proclaimed in the New Testament? Or how can we have unity with people who will not follow the God of the Bible? But yet people today are calling for that very thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, you go on through this text, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he laid captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine." You see, the different doctrines carry us away from the truth and divide us. We need to be united upon the faith by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Unity. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So the Lord has provided us with all that we need to be the people that we ought to be the people that He prayed we would be, that we'd be united together. Jesus Christ, it says, gave gifts to men. This is by grace, and just as was prophesied, as the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 and verse 18, "And as the resurrected Lord, He poured these gifts out." Now, the nature of these gifts have reference to function. Certainly the apostles and the prophets were miraculously gifted. But that's not necessarily so with the pastors and the evangelists and the teachers. But what the Lord has provided in His church was the means by which all of its members could be edified or built up together in the faith, united together, brought together in work, and that the body of Christ be what the Lord wants it to be. He's provided us with everything we need. We have, as Ephesians 2 and verse 20, we're told there that we are built upon the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation by revealing the truth. So we have that. And as evangelists, as pastors and teachers, continually proclaiming that which was revealed by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, then people will be brought into that same building, that same house, that same body, and be pleasing to the Lord. These gifts bring about the stability and unity of its members, and that we may all be prepared for service in the Lord's kingdom. So we are united in the body of Christ. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. The unity that the Lord prayed for is dependent upon the truth. It is dependent upon what the Lord has provided for us by providing us the truth. And it provides us with everything we need in order to work together in harmony, in unity, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the same calling, the same attitude, the same doctrine, and the same body brings about unity. The Lord's calling, the Lord's attitude, the Lord's doctrine, and the Lord's body brings about unity. It's when we get away from that division, and may I even say division must occur. When people cease preaching the gospel by which men are to be called, how can we have fellowship with that? When people cease, and by the way, you know, Romans 16 and verse 17, you know, those who cause division contrary to the doctrine of Christ, the Apostle Paul says we're to mark those brethren. I know that we'll mark those who are immoral. But what about those who are causing division in the body of Christ? They need to be marked too. The doctrine of Christ. When people begin to bring some other doctrine, what does 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 say about that? We're not to have them in our house. Or the body. Teach that there's more than one body. Those who are teaching that, you know, well, let's just have unity in diversity through this different calling. Oh, we don't all preach the same gospel. We know that, but we ought to still be united. How is that possible? How is that possible to have different attitude than the attitude of Christ? And by the way, you know what? In fact, many times that attitude that is most often advocated, they call it an attitude of humility, but it's actually an attitude of arrogance. And this attitude of just compromising with anything and everything under the sun, that's not the attitude of Christ. And when you have different doctrines and you have different bodies, well, let's just all agree to disagree and we'll call that unity. But friend, that's not unity, is it? That is not the unity that Jesus prayed for. That is not unity as the Father and the Son are united, is it? Do they have different attitudes? Do they teach different doctrines? So, let's think about this just a little bit more. I want to suggest to you that when we talk about the unity of the Spirit, there is a sense in which diversity certainly is going to exist, but not in the realm of truth. Okay? We are to be united based upon the Word that has been revealed, John 17, 20 and 21. In Acts, the second chapter, in verses 41 and 42, those who received their Word were baptized. And verse 42 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. They were united in that. The faith, Romans 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul commends the church in Rome for their obedience to the faith. In fact, he ends up the book in chapter 16 the same way. The faith. They were united in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, because they were lacking in this area, but he tells them, I beseech you therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what is required of us today, by the way. That was required of them, and it is required of us. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul says there is one gospel. And the churches in Galatia were to be united in that one gospel. And anyone who perverted that gospel and taught a different gospel, Paul said, they were accursed. But what about diversity? You know, you think about it, in John 17, verses 20 and 21, certainly all the apostles were different individuals. They all had their own strengths and their own weaknesses. And even the Father and the Son are different individuals, although they were perfectly united in mind and purpose. but they had different functions. There was a diversity in function. As far as in Acts chapter 2, you had all these people gathered together in Jerusalem. They had come all from all over the world. And it gives a list of the nationalities represented there, including some proselytes. So there was a variety of backgrounds. But yet they were all united, as Acts 2:47 says, in one church. And they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, united in that. The church at Rome, they were united in the faith. Romans chapter 6, they had all been baptized into one body, in the body of Christ. But in Romans the 14th chapter, Paul deals with things regarding liberty. And now, these things of liberty, people have misused Romans 14, and I'm going to present another lesson on that. I know I've presented one. But it's been several years. We're going to look at Romans 14 in an upcoming lesson. But Romans 14 is not dealing with matters of faith. It's dealing with matters of liberty. Things that are neither wrong or right. It was not wrong or right to eat meat in and of itself. I mean, a man could abstain or he could indulge and still be okay with God. But now there were principles involved that would cause his relationship with God to be broken. That is, if he thought that he could eat that meat and despise his brother and in fact cause his brother to stumble, do it arrogantly with pride, and set that meat before his brother and cause him to violate his conscience, you think that the Lord approves of that? Absolutely not. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with matters of liberty there, and there were diversities of opinions in regard to these liberties and judgments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul deals with the different abilities and gifts that the brethren there had. In fact, again, he rebukes them. They were abusing their miraculous spiritual gifts. And so, chapters 12 through 14, again, rebuking them for that. But he talks about the unity of the body, but yet there is a difference in function of each individual. But they're all important in the body. And each member is to recognize the value and the importance of others, even though we have different gifts and abilities. And in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, it's amazing. You have these people throughout Galatia. They had all believed the same gospel, united in that gospel. But Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 29, "For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And then he talks about how they were the recipients of the promise of Abraham. But what does he say? Male, female, bond or free, Jew or Greek? We are all what? One in Christ Jesus. No matter what our background, ethnicity, or gender, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are brought into unity through the means of that truth that has been revealed. So there are diversities, but not in relationship to the truth. Can we understand that? Let's go just a step further with this. Barnabas and Paul, they went on a journey together, preaching the gospel and converted many people. In Acts, the 14th chapter, that gives part of that. And as they went back through and they were strengthening the disciples, they didn't preach a different gospel when they went back through than they did the first time. They were united in the faith. They were united in the gospel. They were united in the doctrine of Christ. But you know, you get over a little further in the book of Acts and we see they have a little problem. The brethren in Rome, they were united in Christ. And the Ephesian brethren, they were united in Christ and in doctrine. Ephesians 2 and verse 20, they were built upon the apostles' doctrine. As far as Paul and Barnabas, you know, they differed in judgment on a matter regarding John Mark. So much so, in fact, the Scripture says it was a sharp dispute. So sharp that they separated themselves. Paul took Silas and went one way. Barnabas, he took John Mark and went another. You know, I've thought about that quite a bit. And I really think that both of them had a point. I can't say that either one of them were wrong in what they did or the view that they took. I mean, Paul, thinking about the gospel, listen, Barnabas, we cannot... I can just kind of hear the conversation. Barnabas, we cannot allow John Mark to go. He's going to slow us down. The gospel is too important for that. And, you know, we'd just be better off leaving him at home. He's quit on us before. And I can hear Barnabas too, the son of encouragement. Can't you hear him say, you know, Paul, John needs another chance. And it would be good if we gave him this chance. Let's not turn him away. He wants to go. And you know, later on, what happened with John Mark? The Apostle Paul wanted him to come and join him. John Mark proved himself. So then Paul said, okay. But at this point, Paul wasn't willing to take that risk. And I can understand it. Because when you go off on these journeys, you understand that it wasn't like we were just going on a trip through the United States. This was a trip that they could be killed on. There was going to be trouble, persecution. They didn't want a chance taking John Mark along. He would be a liability. That was Paul's perspective. So I can understand both views of that. So you have a difference in opinion. It didn't have anything to do with the faith, though, did it? It didn't have anything to do with a doctrinal issue. The Roman brethren, they had diverse gifts and abilities, just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 points that out. And the church at Ephesus, you have all these different diverse nationalities. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16, both Jew and Greek joined together in one body. But you know, this is what the view of unity in diversity is really after. They realized that the church at Corinth was one body and had different gifts and abilities. And the church at Ephesus, they were united in one body, yet diverse in different nationalities. But you know what? They thought that since the church at Corinth was so wicked, in fact, the church at Corinth is held up as their model. The church at Corinth, they were so diverse in doctrine and practice. And they hold that up as their model. My friend, you know what? The Apostle Paul, if I understand the Scriptures right, the Apostle Paul rebuked them sharply for that. Commanded them to repent of those things. What if they had not repented? What if they had not turned away from their carnality? What if they had not put away that fornicator from among them? What if they continued their carnal assaults on one another? They were required to repent. That's what 1 Corinthians is all about. 2 Corinthians, we see that they had complied, at least with the large majority of the things that Paul had written to them. And the church at Ephesus, you know, you get over to Revelation chapter 2, and the church at Ephesus is spoken of there as having left its first love. And what does the Lord say that He's going to do if they don't repent? He's going to remove that candlestick. What does that mean? Fellowship is going to be cut off. He says in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. The Lord didn't put up with this unity and diversity thing. And you look on further in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, you look down to verse 14 in regard to the church of Pergamos, the Lord says, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Don't put up with it. Jesus didn't advocate unity and diversity for that group. You look down to verse 20. The church at Thyatira. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her to a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So, unity and diversity? No. He says, put her away. If they don't, he is. The Lord didn't have fellowship with that. When it comes to the truth, the terms of admission, the doctrine of Christ that we're to contend earnestly for, the identity, the work of the church, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, these things are set forth in Scripture. We must follow them. And those who digress from Scripture digress from truth. And how can we rightly have unity with those who do? In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 again, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what the Lord requires. This was given by the authority of Jesus Christ. And those who push for the unity in diversity regarding doctrinal matters, they are denying, in fact, they are undermining the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, and the Bible as being a pattern for truth. In order to take the position that they want to take, you have to go down this road of putting aside the authority of the Scripture. There's just no way around that. And so John writes, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You see, it's the doctrine of Christ that joins us with God. Look at what he says in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deed. What does the Bible say about unity and diversity? Certainly there are things in which there is diversity. Matters of opinion and abilities and nationality and backgrounds and all of that. But not in doctrine. Not in regard to what the Scriptures teach. Let us be united, first and foremost, with God by submitting to the truth that was revealed by the apostles. If you're here tonight, you've never been baptized into Christ, into His body. Why not? Submit to the truth. Submit to the faith. And if you're here tonight and you're not living as you should, make yourself right by conforming your life, your heart, your belief to the truth. And let us always contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered. If there's anything we can do for you to help you tonight, won't you come? Let's stand and sing.